I believe one of the great misunderstandings in the church today is the misunderstanding of the work of repentance. Now, I think that we have a grasp of repentance when it comes to salvation, but I think that we lack in the understanding of repentance when it comes to sin in our life after salvation. You see, repentance has a much deeper importance in our life other than just salvation. We must repent. We must turn from our sins in order to be saved. But to stay right with God, we must also understand this doctrine of repentance. There are some who feel sorry. There are some who feel guilty. And they have these bad feelings and they're moved emotionally, but they continue in their sin. Can I tell you this? Listen to me, church. When true repentance takes place, that sin is eliminated from your life. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 that sin shall not have domain over us. It should not dominate us. And yet we have people in the church. I'm not just talking about Bethel Baptist. I'm talking across the world in his church that have terrible, gross sin in their life. And they feel guilt about it. The Spirit of God is quenched within them. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved within them. And they feel sorry about it. They feel guilty about it. And they may pray some polywater cracker prayer. But they get up and they continue on. And that sin still has dominance in their life. That sin is reigning in their life. And let me tell you the reason why is because they have never come from the perspective of God of abhorring that sin, of hating that sin, and of being broken with a contrite spirit of what that sin has done to the heart of their God and their Savior. Now, in this passage is the great passage of David, and he's dealing with his sin. Several things we want to point out. Let's look at Psalm 51. I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at the passage because, listen, out of all the things that I'll say today, the passage is the most important part of it. It's God's inspired, protected word. In Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy upon me." We see the great impact here of what he sees, how sin has impacted his life. I think the child of God today will have gross sin in their life, and they don't realize that they need desperately the mercy of God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly," he's talking about completely throughly, "from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil." You know, he calls his sin what it is. He says it was evil. What he did was evil. He took another man's wife. He committed murder. He caused this man to be drunken with alcohol and to try to send him home. This is an evil, diabolical, wretched thing King David, a man after God's own heart, did. Let me tell you this, friend. Our heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we see here that he's speaking about his transgressions. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Listen, the first step of repentance is acknowledging your wrong. He says, "And my sin is ever before me." And he continues and said that he's done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." He says, "Lord, I was born a sinner." And we are. I've always sinned. We kind of laugh about it a little bit. It's not really a joking matter. But you don't have to put a little baby over here in the nursery. You don't have to put a little toddler over here and teach them to bite and to scratch and to pick up a Tonka toy truck and crank some other kid over the head. It's the Adamic nature. They were born sinners. You don't have to teach your kid to lie. You don't send your kid off to lie 101 and lie 102. It comes very natural because the natural man born in this first birth. So he speaks about how he was conceived in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 5. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." He doesn't want just an outward showing of a formal sorrow or grief. He wants an inward work within us. This is what repentance accomplishes. He says, "Behold," "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He hadn't had joy in a while. When sin is dominating in the life of a child of God, there is no joy. There is no victory. There is no happiness. There is no rejoicing. And we see here, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me," he says, "I need a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Long before David committed sin, he was thinking wrong. Should have been on the battlefield, but he was on the balcony. And we see here, he was thinking the wrong way. He says in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." Then look what he says. Then, this is the result of when repentance takes place. "Will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now notice in this passage, notice in verse 1, he says, "My transgressions." In verse 2, he says, "From my iniquity." In verse 2, he says, "From my sin." In verse 3, he says, "My transgressions and my sin." In verse 4, he says, "This evil." He mentions these things. In verse 9, he says, "All my iniquities." You know what? He's not blaming his mother. He's not blaming his father. He's not talking about his buddy. He's not talking about his brother or his sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer here. Now notice what else he says here. In verse 2, he says, "Lord, wash me." In verse 2, he says, "Lord, cleanse me." In verse 7, he says, "Lord, purge me." In verse 7, he says, "Lord, wash me." In verse 8, he says, "Create a clean heart." He says, "Renew a right spirit. Then will I teach transgressors the way." You understand this. God speaks a lot about repentance. We're going to look at that just in a moment. And but we need to understand that repentance is not having a warm and fuzzy feeling. Repentance is not just being sorrowful about what we've been involved in. Repentance is not just being, grieved over what's taking place. I don't know if she'll appreciate this or not, but it's in my notes, and I have this memory of my granddaughter Ella. She's almost 17 now, and she's grown up to be such a beautiful girl. I was looking at her this week, and I was just thinking as I was just. She looked at me. I could tell she was uncomfortable because I was just gazing at her. And I know she'll be going off to college soon. I can hardly even stand to think about it. And that we're going to find out what college she goes to. And we're going to lease our home. And we're going to move there and have a summer, have a house. And she can live with us. She's not going to live in a dorm. She's going to live with us. And we're going to work this thing out. And she was just the sweetest little thing. Abby reminds me so much of her. She has those little hollow bird bones, and she doesn't weigh anything. She's like a little spider monkey. She just cleaves to you. She has nothing to carry. And we were very close. She was in kindergarten, K-5, when she was 3. She was reading when she was 3. And when kindergarten was over, she'd come over and take a nap in my office. And sometimes I'd take a nap with her. I have to tell the truth. And we'd have a good time. But she developed a word. We say sorry, but she'd say sawy. She spelled it S-O-W-W-Y, sawy. Sawy, Papa. Sawy, Mom. You remember that, Joy? Sawy, Mom. And it was so cute that you couldn't really be upset with her. Now, that's changed today. You can be upset with her today. But the fact is this. Sorry is just identifying who you are. Sorry is just an admission of guilt. To be sorry is admitting that you've done something wrong. But a real apology is this. I beg your forgiveness. There's deep humility in that. And there's a lot of people who are truly born-again Christian, and they have reigning sin in their life because they never fully come to repentance. They're sad about it. They're sorrowful about it. They grieve over it, but they never repent of it. Repentance is a military word. It means an about face. You turn from it. And when we repent, we have God's perspective on that sin. We are to abhor that sin or that condition the way God abhors it. Now, I want to challenge you with one thought today, if I may. And here it is. What should we do if we really repent? You know, if we turn through the pages of the Word of God, we find all kinds of examples of adultery, of pregnancies, of cover-ups, of conspiracies, of murders, of exposures, of drunkenness. Sounds like a TV program, doesn't it? It's all in the Bible. It's all right there. And it sounds like something we'd see in the headlines on the newspaper or on the Internet or on one of our social medias. But it might surprise you, all of this and more are in the Old Testament. And we see the life of David, and he is the second king of the nation of Israel. And David is specifically chosen to lead Israel. And Israel as a nation has grown in great size, great power, great wealth under the leadership of King David. He was a great leader, and Israel has conquered most of the borderlining enemies that are a threat to the nation. And David was in the final stages of building a great capital and palace and a wonderful place, beginning to plans for a magnificent temple. He was planning all of this, and things were going to get better and better and better, and then he sins. You know the story of David and Bathsheba. I don't think I need to take time to share that with you. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. God, in his great mercy, sends a prophet called Nathan, who points at him and tells the king, "Thou art the man." We see a man after God's own heart. He didn't do like King Saul. "Well, this is the people. What's the bleating of the sheep that I hear?" Samuel said. Samuel said, "Have you done all that God's commanded?" "Oh, yes." "What's this bleeding of the sheep?" "Oh, well, you know the people. They're stubborn people. We saved the best for a sacrifice." Had God really have sacrifice? Obedience is greater than sacrifice. But when Nathan points his finger at David, David rents his clothes. He falls on his face. And he says, "I have sinned." Does your sin break you? Does your sin and what it does to Jesus, does it affect you? God, in his great mercy, sends Nathan to David, and he repents. But there's more to repentance than just saying sorry. I want you to understand what repentance is this morning. Notice, first of all, the basic consideration of repentance. Notice the definition of repentance. Before I share that, let me say that the Bible speaks about repentance in many ways. In Matthew 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruit meats of repentance." In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "And they went out and preached that all men should repent." In Luke 5, verse 32, the Bible says, "And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, the Bible says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish," and repents it again in verse 5. In Matthew or in Luke 15, verse 7, the Bible says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Down in verse 10 of Luke 15, the Bible says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the one sinner that repenteth." In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What is repentance? Let's define it. Let me say, first of all, repentance is not some kind of emotional. It is an attitude. Repentance is not some type of an emotion. It's an attitude. Oh, look at him. He's crying. Oh, look at her. She's sobbing. Boy, this is true repentance. Let me tell you something. Repentance is an attitude. It leads to a specific action. Repentance is an attitude that chooses to conform sin rather than to ignore sin. Or to confront sin, I should say. Repentance is an attitude that chooses us to confront sin rather than to ignore sin. Repentance is not just a one-time action concerning our salvation. Well, I repented when I got saved. Certainly we did. But repentance is an attitude that confronts and deals with failure in every area of the Christian life. Preaching about repentance isn't popular today because it requires us to be honest and to confront our sin. Not only do we look at the definition of repentance, but notice the guilt that comes when we fall or when we fail to repent. Guilt is an emotion that we can experience that has a devastating effect upon us. It affects us physically. Guilt affects us emotionally. Guilt affects us mentally. I've seen some people that have come short of a mental breakdown because they've carried some heinous, horrible sin all their life. I've been in prison and I've talked with people who have done horrible things. And in prison, you don't say, "What are you in here for?" You get a rude awakening. But if you make a connection with someone and they may say, can I share with you my life, or can I share with you my journey? And I want to share. Normally, I don't tell people this or strangers this, but I'm going to tell you what I did. And they share with me what they did. And we sit down and they'll say, "Can God forgive me for doing that?" And I'll smile. I said, "Yes, He can. Yes, He surely can. But you've got to repent of it. You've got to acknowledge it and you've got to turn from it. You've got to abhor it." And we see here that when it comes to repentance, guilt comes from the failure to repent. It affects us in many ways. Notice in David, in this other repentance psalm, Psalm 32, he says in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." He says in verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. He speaks about his bones feeling old and the heaviness that's on him. There are those who are psychologists and psychiatrists who recognize the awareness of wrongdoing and how often it produces prolonged feelings of remorse and self-condemnation. But note the example of the physical effects of, you know, it brings in our life of depression. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Bible says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Failure to repent means you carry this guilt. Failure to repent, as David did for at least close to 9 months before the baby was born, the bastard child that was conceived through David and Bathsheba before he was born and before he died. Surely David, he had this heaviness that was upon him. His bones waxed old. And we see here that a failure to repent carries a great guilt over our sin and suffers consequences for us. Guilt changes and often breaks our relationship with others. You wonder sometimes, who put a bee in her bonnet? I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. Let me tell you something. That is most of the time the situation. Listen to me. People say, "Wonder why they left the church. Wonder what preacher did to them." I'll tell you why. It's sin. It's sin. That's why it is. and they can leave and they can say things like, I'm just not getting fed at that church, or that pastor's impersonable, or that pastor's this, or that pastor's that. Or they can criticize Brother Gray and what he's doing with the choir. They can criticize the ushers that we have and the color socks that they wear. They can find any kind of thing they want to criticize. But I want to tell you, when they leave because of sin. Would you think about it? Think about people you know. Think about your own family members that you know that have left the church and the sin that they're involved in today. Can I tell you this? The church seems to be the last obstacle for some of these folks before they fall over the edge into the very grip of Satan himself. Some way or another, the devil has got a flaming arrow into them. It's an arrow of error of the way of how they're thinking, and they begin to build their life off of it. And all of a sudden now they're offensive. They're offended by their mother. They're offended by their father. They're offended by the preacher. One time when they loved their father and they just couldn't spend enough time. One time they just couldn't spend enough time with their mother. One time when they just loved the pastor and just wanted to be with the pastor. What's happened? All of a sudden they're pulled away from all of that now. But look at the wretched life. Look what's in the refrigerator. Look what's in their cabinet. Look how their life is. And look what they're doing today. Look how they're rearing their kids. I'll tell you why they left. They left because of sin.
Amen.
That's why. What's the answer to this sin? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. To be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. They die a little bit at a time. You know, they're never content to leave by themselves. They've got to take someone with them. They want to take someone with them. Guilt changes and often breaks relationships that have been dear and strong and loving. Some years ago, I led a lady to the Lord, and she was just a precious lady. And about 2 or 3 years later, her husband got saved. And we were just best friends. And we were just, I mean, the best of friends. Our families were close. Their children were the same age as my children. And sin got in the camp. And they left a good church. It was not part of this church. But they left a good church and went to a lesser church. You know the lesser church. You know what a lesser church is, don't you? It's a church that tiptoes around you. It's a church that doesn't want to get you your feathers ruffled. It's a church that want to rub your fur the wrong way. Let me tell you something. Brother, if this pulpit runs your fur the wrong way and I'm preaching this book, just turn the cat the other direction. Somebody loves you. Somebody's trying to help you. And listen, the weaker church is always the gateway to being out of church. And that's what happened. And today, their children are wretched and embrace and uphold things that you that are unmentionable. For the Christian, guilt will always cause a void from God and a fear of punishment. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, after the great fall in the garden. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Can I tell you this? God had been walking with Adam in the cool of the day for I don't know how many years. We read the creation story and we think that this happened the next week. It could have been hundreds of years. It could have been a million years. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I'll tell you what, on this particular day, Adam's hiding himself. And when God asked him, why are you hiding yourself? He said, I was afraid. You know what did that? Sin did that. You see, we're real good about pointing at other people's sin, but we don't see our own hypocrisy. We don't see our own sin. We're real good about, being sad and we've lost that joy. We've developed that critical spirit. We've lost relationships with people who we've been dear with over the years because of sin, but we don't want to call that sin out. Now, notice what's involved in repentance, and I'll be done. First of all, we have to identify that area of sin. This is exactly what David did. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly. He says, for my iniquity and my and cleanse me from my sin. He acknowledges. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The first step is to identify the area of sin. Can I tell you this? Listen to me. If you're a wine bibber, you're in sin as a child of God. If you're a beer drinker, you're in sin, according to God. You know, don't come to me. Don't be ignorant. Come to me and tell me, don't you know that Jesus turned the water into wine? Yes, I do. I know that very well. And that Greek word could be translated grape juice, grape jelly, but never intoxication. As a matter of fact, if you read that passage, the guest, when he tastes the wine, the fruit of the vine, if you would, is what it translates, the fruit of the vine. Understand this. When he tastes that, he says, you've saved the best wine for last. You know what he's saying? He's saying, this is the freshest.
Yes.
You see, wine has got to be fermented. Yes. This was the freshest that there was. Many other things I can share with you about this. We need to acknowledge the area where we have failed God. And how do we fail God? When we fail to meet His standard. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These could be our relationships with God. Our relationship with authority. Our relationship with a husband, wife, or with a child. Our relationship with a parent or with a pastor. Whether our guilt involves others or not, it certainly involves God, because all sin is a reproach against God. Psalm 51, verse 4 says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. You know what? Evangelist Richard Harper was preaching, and he talked about how our sin, how we are wicked. When I heard him preach that, God smote my heart. You know, we can look around and we can feel pretty good about ourselves. But I'll tell you what, when God smokes our heart, let me tell you something. Some thoughts I have are wicked. Some things that I think about are wicked. My sin is wicked. And David said his sin was evil. We see this here. This evil in thy sight. You know, we must be humble. And we must humble ourselves before God and acknowledge our sin and our need of God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must identify our sin. We must acknowledge our sin before God. And then thirdly, we must accept His forgiveness. The great truth of 1 John 1:9 is that God is always faithful. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is always faithful, what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness is unconditional. You know why? Because His love is unconditional. The devil will try to convince us that God could never forgive us for what we have done, for what has taken place. But God says just the opposite. In that other great psalm of repentance by David, Psalm 32, he says this in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Ah, I like that, don't you? He says in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. For the child of God, for the Christian who truly repents, there is no record kept of the debt that he sinned, because God erases it. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What a wonderful truth. Listen, we have to identify the area of sin. We have to acknowledge our sin before God, and we have to accept His forgiveness. Then fourthly, we must make restitution where necessary. I think there's a lot of folks who just want to make confession. They want to repent, but they don't want to make restitution. Before you can be restored, you must repent. And before you can be restored, you must make restitution where possible. I have a friend who's a godly man, and he and I served in a church many years ago. And we were both very young. We were just very, very young, and we were married, and our children were babies, literally babies. And he was a bad drunkard and a drinker. He was a hot rodder. You guys, you would have loved to. He had a Plymouth GTX 440 Hemi. I'm talking man talk here. And I'm in the man hut now. 4-speed, a Dana transmission, rear end. And I mean, boy, he would go out on Summer Avenue in Memphis, Tennessee, and his exhaust pipes got clogged up 2 or 3 times, and we had to blow them out, and it blew out some Camaros and some Novas. Because it sucked those cars right up its tailpipe. He was kind of crazy. He's a nut on a motorcycle. And he got saved, and God grew him. We became very good friends, and he became our children's church pastor, and I was a bus director and youth pastor at the time. And we started building a ramp. We would have a big day, and I have a big day on the bus, and we were building this ramp, and I didn't think to check with the pastor. I thought it was such a great idea. Why would I bother him with it? And he came to me and he said, what are you guys doing? I said, we're getting ready for big day. He said, big day? He said, what's this for? I said, Brother Steve is going to jump 3 buses on a motorcycle. He said, have you lost your ever-loving mind? I said, no, sir. He's the one jumping the buses, not me. Not me. And he frowned upon that, so it didn't happen. Later, we had a heavenly Easter egg hunt, and I rented a helicopter where it flew over the field and was dropping Easter baskets out for all the kids. But it's a FFA federal law. You can't drop stuff out of planes and helicopters, but I didn't know that till later. Oh, we have so many Twinkies today, they couldn't be in the youth group I had. Could they, Brother Soul? You and my youth group. Man, they wouldn't be jumping off buses and stuff like you did. We had a crazy, crazy bunch. We were out there. Restitution. Brother Steve, my friend, listen, he told me this story before he was saved. Now, this is a terrible racist story I'm going to tell you. But he told it to me. He said he had this black family move in 3 houses down from him. And he says one night about 2 o'clock in the morning, he snuck down there. And he cut all the tires on their car. He said, I hated them and I was hoping I could discourage them that they leave the neighborhood. He got saved, and this is what Brother Steve did. He went to the tire store and bought 4 brand new tires. And this is 2 years later. He showed up on their door with these 4 tires on their porch. And he knocked on the door and the family came and said, yes. And he says, my name is Steve so-and-so. I'm your neighbor 2 houses down. He said, I hated black people. And when you moved into our neighborhood, I hated it. And one night I snuck down here. I cut off 4 of your tires. He said, but I want you to know God saved me. And God forgave me. I've repented from that. And I've asked you to forgive me. And I want to make restitution. Here's 4 brand new tires. Please forgive me. That black gentleman put his arms around him and they both sobbed together. That's restitution. See, Christians want to say, oh, God, I sure am sorry about that. But they don't make restitution. If there's areas where you need to make it right, areas where you can make it. Listen, let's face it. Only heaven's going to make some things right. But if there's some areas where you can make it right, you ought to make restitution. You never make restoration until you start with repentance. And in areas where you need to make restitution, then you'll find restoration. It may deal with money. Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man who had cheated so many people when he got saved, he went back and he took all that money and he paid them more than what he had taken. You see, repentance is a change of mind, and it's a change that brings about a change of heart. It's a change in our thinking that will lead us to change in our behavior. We need to identify our sin. We need to acknowledge our sin before God. We need to accept His forgiveness. We need to make restitution where necessary. And then lastly, we need to notice the final step of repentance. Repentance is the actual turning away from the known sin. Let me tell you this. If you're sorry, If you have guilt, if you feel bad, you'll go back to your sin. But when you repent, when you acknowledge it, when you identify it, when you abhor it, and you've asked God to forgive you, you receive that forgiveness, and where needed be, make restitution. Let me tell you this. You won't visit it again. You'll have victory over it. Repentance is the actual turning away from sin. It's possible to do all the other things that we've talked about and not really repent. See, I think, you know, some folks go out and they do something that is not biblical. It's not wrong. It's against God. And they feel bad about it. They're grieved the Holy Spirit. They quench the Holy Spirit. They know it's not right. And they feel bad. They grieve about it. They're sorry about it. But they haven't begged God forgiveness for it. And you can repent and do all these steps. It's possible to do all these things and not repent. Repentance involves a turning away from evil. Listen to me. Your vile, profane mouth is evil. I won't take time to cover the Bible and all this, but I want you to know I'll be glad to sit down with you. But you, the things that you allow to come in your life that is of this world, let me tell you, it's evil, it's wrong, it's wicked. And repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change of thinking, that brings about a change in behavior. Repentance is an actual turning away from sin. And repentance involves turning away from evil. Repentance is a change of thinking that always results in a change of direction in our life. I had a friend that lived a very wicked life before he was saved. Extremely wicked. I would have never been his friend when he was lost. He was that wicked. He got saved, and he told me this. He told me that in his first pastorate, after he finished Bible college, he would have nightmares of going out behind where the buses are parked and smoking a cigarette and someone catching him. He said that tobacco had such a great hold on him. He was a great person of profane speech. He was a great person that would drink not just wine, but all beverages of alcohol. And caused his mother to go and jump off the Arkansas and Memphis Bridge. She said, the only way I'll ever get away from this man, and that's a whole other story, she was a hopeless drunk, was that she jumped off the bridge. He got saved. He told me that shortly, a month or so after he was saved, he was helping this man work on his car that was in the church. And his wrench slipped and he busted a knuckle. And he said he let out with a whole vocabulary of profanity. He said he saw red and just was his nature. And when he came to himself, he saw the man on the other side of the car, uncomfortable, embarrassed, not sure what to do. And my preacher friend said, I am saved. I did get saved. And he began to cry. He said, oh, God, forgive me. You know what that is? That's repentance. That's repentance. You see, I'm afraid we're popping our gum. We're chewing our gum. We're strolling to the altar. And we go home the same way we came. There's all kinds of compromise, all kinds of sin, all kinds of wretchedness in our life. And we feel like that we're just fine. We look at the world and we're eons from them. But I want you to know this. We're never going to find revival until we repent. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a better attitude within me. Can I tell you something? If you're offended today, just get a right attitude. If God said something to you, if God's poked you today with His Word, just fix your attitude, fix your spirit. Keep in mind that David is not an example of somebody we want to pattern our life after. David had more than one wife. His son Solomon had over 300 wives. Don't let Satan convince you that because of there are particular people in the Old Testament that God used that you can sin and continue and God's going to use you. It's not going to happen. Listen, where there is a greater revelation that we have, there's a greater responsibility to us. Now, when we're truly sorry, when we come to a point of real repentance in our lives, we don't just say, I'm sorry. You know, we need to determine to be obedient to the Word of God and to repent of our sin. When we truly repent, God will forgive us. He will cleanse us from the unrighteousness. And listen, we'll have victory and we'll not go back to that sin. Now, we're at the most important part of the service. God wants to do a work in our heart. And I'm afraid that we got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. I'm afraid that we excuse ourselves because we're not as bad. But I want you to know, whatever sin it is, it's against God. It may be against your parents. It may be against your spouse. It may be against your pastor. It may be against your employer. It could be against... But let me tell you this, it's definitely against God. And we need to be right in this area. Early after I finished at Bible college, the first church that I went to, I was there for 7 years. I got real close to this family. David and I both did. They were hysterically funny. We got real close together. And it wasn't very long that we got very familiar with them and they got familiar with us. And we'd have dinner almost every night together. We lived in the same apartment complex. And my wife had said something that was very innocent and was nothing wrong with what she had said. And I'm not saying it was nothing wrong because it was true. I'm just saying there's nothing wrong with it at all. But this lady repeated exactly what my wife said, but she put a different emphasis on it to change the whole thing. And it hurt my wife and it hurt me. And I went to the pastor about it. And I told him, now understand, I was 24. I'm 66. I know a little bit more now. But I was 24 and I went to the pastor and I said, I can't stand this family. Now this family had moved to Memphis just to be in this church, all the way from South Carolina, just to be under this pastor. So they, because he had pastored them in South Carolina. He said, now they're good people. They're good. I said, no, they're not. And I said this, they're snakes in the grass. That's what I said. And he said, Brother Rick, you got to get your heart right. I said, no, they need to get right. They made my wife look bad. They told a lie. They changed the tone and the emphasis of that. That is what she said, but it makes a whole different meaning. And I'm really livid about it. And he said, well Brother Rick, you know, you got to get right about this thing. I said, no, they need to get right about this thing. I'm going to go confront them. He said, no, you're not going to confront them. Said, yeah, I'm going to go confront them. This, by the way, this is why I was an assistant pastor. I knew I'd destroy any church as a senior pastor. He said, no, you're not going to. He says, this is your fault. I said, how in the world is my fault? He said, first of all, you allowed yourself to get that close to them. He said, secondly, Debbie did say that, although she didn't mean it that way. Thirdly, you're the assistant pastor. You ought to be more spiritual. If anyone should have the ability to forgive, it should be you, not them, or over them. And I looked at him and I said, there are snakes in the grass. And I walked out of his office. A week or so went by. We were not having meals together. We were not talking. I wouldn't even look at their apartment when I pulled in. If I saw them, I'd think razzle, fretting, rotten, rooting, rotten. Ugh, have bad thoughts. And one night on a Sunday night church, pastor got up to preach. I'd heard him preach this message before. He got up to preach and I thought, boy, good one, preacher, preach that. It's what these snakes in the grass, this is what they need. This is what they need. Give it to them. And the Holy Spirit, I was sitting over here, and the Holy Spirit went like this towards them. Right on me. And I'm thinking, not me. Not me, Lord. Oh, yeah, that was me. When the invitation began, literally, I took about two steps and then fell on my knees and crawled the rest of the way to the altar. I was weeping and sobbing, and I was tormented inside. And my pastor came down lovingly. He put his arm around me. He loved me. He said, "Brother Rick, you're a mighty good young man. You're going to be a mighty preacher one day. God's got his hand on you. Don't let something like this derail you. You get this thing right. You ask these people to forgive you." And I said, "Preacher, I know I'm wrong in some areas. That's just so hard. And I want to get it right. I don't like the way I feel." And he said, "Just go to them and beg their forgiveness." I looked at him. My tears dried like that. I said, "I'm never doing that. There's snakes in the grass." He looked at me. He says, "Young man." He went, "We're at the altar right over here." He went, "Young man, I believe you should take your seat." And I looked at him and said, "I believe I will." And I went and sat down. Not a tear in my eyes. I come from a very hard family, let me tell you. You better thank God for the temperance God's given me. Those of you who've been here 34 years know what I'm talking about. Amen. I went home that night. I didn't sleep any. I was like David. I hadn't committed adultery, but I want to tell you something. My sin had separated me from my God. Now, I look at that now. I think just how immature it was. But I was 24. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. A lot of things I had to learn the hard way, like Peter. I got up that morning, I put on my suit, and I went to the office. And I walked into the church office. There's a secretary, which was the pastor's wife. And I said, "Miss Dottie, can I see Brother Tom?" And she says, "Go on in, Brother Rick." And I went in and I wept. I said, "Brother Tom, I know I'm wrong. You tried to help me last night, but I'm stubborn, and I'm just such a sinner. I have such a hardness in me, and I want to ask you to forgive me for last night, and I want you to know I want to go, and I want to beg these people to forgive me." And I was leaving, and as I was leaving, Miss Dottie, who was like an older sister, she said, "Ricky, now listen. There's three people who call me Ricky. My mama, my wife, and that guy I buried in my backyard." She said, "Ricky," and I stopped. And she says, "You're one of the finest young preachers I've ever heard. God's hand is on you. The devil wants to destroy you. This is where he gets a lot of young men off base. I'm proud that you're repenting of this, that you're making this right. God's going to use you in a great way." She always had a better way of soothing things over more than her husband did, let me tell you. I went to their apartment. I knocked on the door. They came to the door. The cigarette smoke hit me in the face from where they were smoking in the apartment. And they saw me. And let me tell you something. People know when you're not right with them. And they were startled and looked at me. And I looked at them and I said, "I need to come by. I need to beg you both to forgive me. I've sinned against you. And you deserve a better assistant pastor than that." And we patched it. Now, I want to say something. I took some wisdom. I put some distance between us. We still fellowship, but I didn't have that familiarity that we had before. Years have passed by. I was pastoring this church. And Brother Eddie Ray, who's on the mission field, called me and said, he was pastoring Gadsden, Alabama. He said, "Can you meet me at the Shoney's?" This tells you how long ago it was. "Meet me at the Shoney's in Corinth. That's about halfway. I need to pick your brain about some things. I want to ask you about some things." little did I know later on that I'd be his pastor and he'd be one of our missionaries. And he was driving this particular van. And I got there early. And I was standing there by a big window watching the parking lot. I was drinking coffee. And I saw the van pull in. And it looked just like his van. This is years later. And the doors opened and that family that was in that church got out of that van. They had the identical van. And when I saw them get out, it flew up in me. Jack, can you imagine? It flew up in me. And I thought, there's those razor written, rotten, written. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, but remember, you forgave them. See, forgiveness is not forgetting. The devil's going to make sure we don't forget. Forgiveness is remembering you forgave. I went out and met them at the door. I said, what are you doing here? They said, Brother Rick, what are you doing? I said, I'm meeting the pastor. Everybody's late. I said, it's your lucky day. I'm buying your breakfast. Come on, let's have breakfast together. Now listen to me. We had wonderful fellowship. And they're a wonderful family today. But I want you to know this. Had I not repented, I'm quite sure I wouldn't be sitting here today. What's in your life? Stop being sorry about it. Stop making excuses about it. Stop being sad about it. Stop grieving about it. Identify it. Take God's perspective. Abhor it. Confess it. Receive His forgiveness. And go make restitution if you need to. And go and serve God. And God's people said, let's stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now listen to me very carefully. This is very important. Would you ask God what David did? Would you ask God to have mercy upon you according to His kindness, according to His tender mercies? Would you ask Him to show you the sin that's in your life, the compromise and the sin? Would you ask Him to wash you and to cleanse you, to purge you, to wash you and to give you a clean heart and a right spirit? Because when that happens, then you'll teach transgressors the ways and sinners shall be converted unto the Lord. Don't hesitate. Don't excuse it. Immediately, on the first note of invitation, maybe you should pray, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, bless the invitation. Give us true understanding of repentance. And help us to stop being sorry and being sad and being grieving and continuing on in our sin with no victory. But help us to spell it out, to call it out, to name it. And Lord, get forgiveness, get it underneath the blood, and walk in victory and find real revival in our life. In Thy name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God's dealt with you. Come right now.